chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. But to lead us off, we're going to start with this Proverbs catechism that I promised you we're going to do every week that we're going through Proverbs. So I'll ask the questions and we'll speak the answers together.
Pastor?
Yeah.
These are not the hard cards.
I didn't make a hard card yet.
So these are still for people to keep putting them before?
Sure, yeah. Keep.
Okay.
My hope is that I don't end up printing 1,000 of these over 6 weeks. But, yeah. Well, maybe that should be my hope. That'd be good. All right, our Proverbs catechism. What is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is a fool? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What part did wisdom play in creation? The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men. What was Solomon's prayer? Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. What did Jesus announce? One greater than Solomon is here. What does this mean? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. How do we follow the way of the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. For what should we ask? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. On what is your faith founded?
I know my faith is founded.
All right, Proverbs chapter 1. We began 2 weeks ago with a little bit on the authorship of Proverbs and the background to it. I did want to take up a little bit more on Solomon. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 7. We're going to dive into some other passages as we unpack the person of Solomon a little bit, and then hopefully get through these first 7 verses. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the Psalms, they're headed with the Proverbs of Solomon. I was in Psalms a lot this week. The Proverbs of Solomon, we also noted that there are some other collections. There are the sayings of the wise. There are things that are collected by King Hezekiah. There are the sayings of Agur and Lemuel. So it's a collection of these Proverbs, but all sort of under this heading of Solomon as the one who gathers them. And you'll notice in verse 1, we have these two titles given to Solomon, son of David and king of Israel. I want to turn to 2 Samuel to consider a little bit what that means from the Old Testament. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So keep in mind that language of the son of David, king of Israel, as I read here 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 16. Now, and this is starts with David. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So just the context here, This is David, who, as he's in worship before the Lord, realizes that he has this magnificent palace that he's built, and the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, is still dwelling in tents. And David gets this in mind: I'm going to build a house for God. And he goes to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan says, absolutely, sounds like a great idea. Go and build a house for God. And then God comes to Nathan that night and says, pause on the construction plans. There's some red tape that needs to be gotten through. David's not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for David. What is this promise of a house for David? How does it come out here in the text? What does God say he's going to do for David? Well, yeah, we'll get there. Establish a throne forever. So he's going to establish with David. You might keep in mind here, there's only one king before David. His name is Saul. Saul's kingdom lasts as long as Saul lives. And then it's taken away from him and given to David. So the only example among Israel of a king is someone who reigned for his generation and then the kingdom passes to someone else. God here is telling David that he's going to establish David not only as king in his time, but also this house that's going to come from David of his descendants who are going to rule. And this is described as his offspring, or his seed that shall come from his body. And the Lord is going to build a house, establish the throne of his kingdom, and God will be a father to this one, and this one shall be his son. Now, Marla, you said this is about Jesus. It absolutely is about Jesus. In fact, he even says this son of David is going to build a house for God. But before we get to Jesus, we have someone else. Who is the one through whom David's kingdom is extended, who builds a house for the Lord?
Solomon.
Right. Now, Solomon doesn't fulfill this perfectly. Right. Solomon is not the king who's going to rule forever, but he is an initial picture of who that king will be. And there's also a contrast here. David is told that he won't build a house for God because David has been a man of war. Solomon, in contrast, is a man of peace. In fact, his name, from Shalom, or like Jerusalem, means peace. So Solomon is the king of peace. And notice this relationship. God says, I'm going to be a father to your son, Solomon first, Jesus as the greater son, and I will discipline him. My steadfast love will not depart from him. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. So, thinking about the Proverbs in this context, the Proverbs of Solomon, the Proverbs are teaching us what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, right? They're teaching us wisdom. What kind of a kingdom is this going to be? It's going to be a kingdom established on wisdom. Solomon teaches that and opens that up for us. So we want to keep this in mind, that this is actually part of a much bigger story. The Proverbs are part of a much bigger thing going on of God giving the kingdom to David, establishing a house for David, a promise to David that one of his descendants will sit on the throne forever and will rule justly. Solomon becomes for us a little picture of Jesus Christ, the King of Peace, the Son of David, King of Israel. It's written above his head on the cross, and the one who rules justly and with wisdom. When we think of wisdom, we often associate it with Solomon, and that's good and right, but he's only a little sort of foretaste of the greater wisdom that comes in the person of Jesus. Questions or comments here?
How long is this before the birth of Jesus?
We are 900 plus years, 970 years before Christ. Yeah, long time. And I mean, what's amazing is that this persists, this promise and expectation persists all the way through. You know, you can imagine something, not this, but something being written in the year 1000 AD or BC, maybe promising something to someone years down the road and that being lost in the sands of time. But this promise is held on to.
So did Solomon's prophet, there's this line that they stand power.
That's a good question. So the descendants of David, so it goes like this. You have David and Solomon. They rule over the united kingdom of Israel and Judah. Solomon's son Rehoboam is a, what do I want to say? He's a disappointment is a mild way of putting it. He's a pretty bad king. And he's like, hey, my father made you work hard, but I'm going to make you work even harder. And a lot of people are like, we're going to take our ball and go home. You know, no thanks. So the kingdom splits, but Rehoboam reigns in the southern kingdom. And that line continues from David in about 970 AD all the way down to about 586. BC, 586 BC. So about 400 years. They're reigning on the throne until they're conquered. They still have a king in the line who remains. And then it's sort of lost a little bit as to the exact line of descent until we get to Christ. So there's no one reigning on the king from 586 to Christ, which is to say this promise that a king would reign forever does not mean there'd be no break, but a king is coming who will be the king forever and ever. Amen. Who is Jesus. Joanne?
This has made me wonder for years. How did they know how to name their children? I mean, they're babies, like Solomon means.
Well,
how did they know? Does God tell them, name your kid this?
Well, sometimes, but generally, no. I mean, they seem to pick the names. There's a surprising way that children have of sometimes matching the names that are given to them, right? I mean, in our case, the example that always comes to our mind is Lazarus, who we named Lazarus not knowing he had a heart issue and would almost die, and then would be given back to us. So, you know, sometimes there was a moment when, you know, you sort of think, maybe we shouldn't have named him this name, right? So, you know, no, the names, and you can think of it, I mean, popular names have many, people don't name their children names that have bad meanings, typically,
that's
right?
True.
So most names have a positive meaning and connotation. So, yeah.
Ichabod.
Ichabod, right. The glory has departed. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. So let's head there, Luann. You can ask while we head to 2 Samuel 12. What's your question?
My question is, it says, and I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them so that they dwell in their place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more.
Right.
But we know that's not true. Israel's been under attack forever.
Well, yeah, no, because Israel is not the fulfillment of that promise. The fulfillment of the promise is the kingdom that Christ brings. And ultimately, it's the heavenly kingdom. So we're not, ultimately, the earthly kingdom is a sort of image and picture, but it's not the ultimate. The heavenly kingdom is the ultimate. So if you're reading that as being about, this should be about Israel, and they should have peace and never be attacked, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a kingdom that's going to come through the Son of David, Jesus Christ, that will be a kingdom that will last forever. You read about that kingdom when you get to the book of Revelation and the end, a kingdom that is at peace, not afflicted. The gates are always open because they have no enemies. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. 2 Samuel 12, just to tie this a little bit more together, chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. We're not going to go into the whole story, but you may remember David and Bathsheba, the adultery that David committed. They have a son, and that son dies, and now this is another son given to David and Bathsheba. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So he's got these multiple names, but we know him as Solomon. So here's the one who's going to give us the Proverbs. Turn to 1 Kings, because we're going to, right after 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, look a little bit at his reign. 1 Kings chapter 3, we looked at, I think, 2 weeks ago. The beginning of this was Solomon's prayer for wisdom. So the Lord appeared to Solomon and told him he could ask for whatever he wanted. And Solomon didn't ask for riches or defeat of his enemies or long life. He asked for wisdom to rule. He knew, I'm young, I'm not experienced, I don't know how to rule this nation. And the Lord gave him wisdom and more. If we look at verse 16 and following, we see here an example of his wisdom. So Solomon's wisdom is described here. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child I had born." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, 'Because her heart yearned for her son, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Now think about this. You cannot make a law that says if two women are fighting about a child, threaten to divide the child in half, and then you'll figure out whose child it is. It wouldn't work that way. But Solomon has the presence of mind to understand what is going to discern the truth of the matter in this case. You know, whose child is this? You know, the one says it's hers, the other says it's hers. So that threat of dividing the child in two, you can each have half a child, reveals who the mother is. Because she is unwilling for her child to die, she would rather her child live with the other woman than be killed. And the other woman, who just doesn't, she doesn't care about the child at all, she's willing for the child to die. So this wisdom is given to Solomon to make this discernment. Now notice here about wisdom. What is wisdom for? What is the purpose of it? Discernment, justice, right? How do we tend to think of wisdom? If someone wants to be wise, what do they typically want to be wise for? Betty?
I often think of it as understanding.
Okay, understanding, right? Yep, understanding.
They want to use it for themselves.
They want to use it for themselves, right? I can fall into this trap of always wanting to learn more or know more, not so much for the sake of serving others, but sometimes just to know it myself, right? That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just a person who knows a lot of things, right? And we know this because we have access to more knowledge than the world has ever had, and it hasn't made us wiser. It has made us
dumber,
right? Absolutely. One of the smartest things you can do is get rid of the smartphone and get the dumb phone, and you'll be a lot wiser for it, surprisingly enough, right? So wisdom is not just a something to have for yourself so that you know and can show someone else off with your smarts. Wisdom is a gift to be used in service of others. And if we think of this, I mean, Solomon obviously has a particular role that requires great wisdom. He is the king of Israel, and he is at this time what we think of as the Supreme Court. He's the chief executive and the legislature and the Supreme Court. So when this question is brought to him, this is probably because it's made its way up through the ranks and others don't know what to do and how to handle it, and he is the final arbiter decision maker. But when we think of this, all of us have roles of authority or spheres of things that we are over. Even if it's our own house, or even if it's some influence with our family or our friends, we may not be deciding these kind of cases, right? And thanks be to God for that. I don't want to decide those kind of cases. But we have other things that we are over and overseeing that require wisdom. Ed?
I always, early on, realized the difference between being knowledgeable and being intelligent.
Right.
Very different things. Wisdom is yet another.
It is yet another thing.
Right. They're all interesting, they're all connected.
They are, yeah.
But they are significantly different.
Wisdom is another thing, and sometimes you might think in your own life, perhaps there's someone you knew who was extremely wise. Like you would go to them for counsel, you would seek advice. They may not have been, had a PhD or been really brilliant in that way, but they understood the world and life and could apply it, right? So that's what we're talking about here when we talk about wisdom. Not just that Solomon was super smart and could ace every exam and had a really great IQ, but rather that Solomon knew how to read the situation and apply wisdom for justice for those in need. And this again is a picture of our Lord, who is the wisest of the wise. This is why in our Proverbs catechism, if we need wisdom, what are we to do? Ask for it, and he will give wisdom from above. The other part of wisdom here is in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. This is another aspect of it. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. I am finding that it is harder for me to read my Bible than it used to be with my glasses on. So. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So what else is encompassed in this wisdom that Solomon has?
All of God's creation.
All of God's creation, right? So it's not only a wisdom that kind of understands matters of human justice, but it's a wisdom that understands the created world that God has made, the order that he has given. Notice how it describes him as understanding trees and beasts and those birds of the air were mentioned, and reptiles and fish. He's a natural historian, you might say, in that sense. And again, what would this wisdom be for? His understanding of these things, what would the purpose of it be?
To rule
as God wanted him to rule. Adam and Eve in the garden, what were they to do? What was their job?
Tend the garden.
Have dominion over God's creation. This is Solomon and his wisdom being given dominion over the creation in a way, right? To understand the ways of things and the purpose of them. Again, not so that he can recite, five interesting facts about the cedar tree. But so he can actually understand the cedar and its uses and how it grows and all of these things about it. So one thing to keep in mind when you get to Proverbs, you will find in various places Proverbs that deal with natural phenomena. Think about the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe his ways. Right? I mean, you almost picture Solomon, down on his knees, watching the ants and studying them, right? And other. So look for that in the Proverbs as well. Joanne?
But isn't that what God has done? Has given us answers in nature.
A lot, yes. When human beings want to fly, what do they look at? They look at the birds. And the birds actually do it a heck of a lot better than we do. We're still learning things from them, right? You look at nature. Scientists will find things in nature that can be replicated in making things for human use, which are pretty amazing, right? So this is what Solomon does. The height of Solomon's sort of work, then, is the building of the temple for the worship of God. And we're not going to read that, but that's later here in 1 Kings. He establishes the temple as the house built for God, where God will dwell with his people in mercy and love.
I'm just curious, all the names of the men mentioned?
Yes.
Those were the philosophers of the day, is that correct?
I don't know that we have a lot of detail about these men.
I don't know anything about them, that's why I was asking.
I mean, He-Man was on a cartoon when I was growing up. I don't know that we know. I mean, that would be the assumption, is that these are men who are renowned for their wisdom, and yet Solomon is described as having a wisdom that surpasses all of them, right? And encompasses, perhaps, their wisdom as well. I mean, what's interesting is that you can have someone who's got a lot of wisdom, and another one can come and build on top of that wisdom. You'll see further or deeper with it.
Is Solomon, the time of Solomon, around the time of the Greek notion of the philosopher king?
It'd be well before that.
Well before?
Yeah, well before that. But maybe Solomon was an inspiration for that sort of idea, right? Yeah. So, Doug.
So the basis of a lot of this wisdom, right, comes from creation. Right? Creation pours forth speech. That's the verse in the New Testament.
Creation what?
Creation pours forth speech.
Oh, creation pours forth speech, yeah. That the creation, in a way, has been made by God, and it speaks if you only have the ears to sort of hear and understand, right?
Right.
Yeah.
It shows how the demonic lie of everything becoming an accident.
Yes.
And having, there's no wisdom, from the natural standpoint, there's no wisdom for doing this.
Right.
It all just happened.
Yeah, absolutely.
And the common person is divorced now from looking at these things because they can't see wisdom put into it.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's the way in which Adam and Eve were intended to interact with the created world, the way that Solomon learns to interact with the created world. Remember, for Solomon, this is not something that he had by nature, and it is not something he cultivated within himself. This was a divine gift. This came from God. But our world is so divorced from that because nature is now, you might say, capital N nature, its own thing, divorced from the Creator, and therefore we don't look for signs of Creator, and we don't read it as something that's intelligible, made by the Creator. Yeah. No, good point on that. Thank you. All right, turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. That gives you a little sense of who Solomon was and where this book fits within the historical life of Israel. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, these first seven verses, you could say, are almost the outline of the book, or maybe the syllabus of the book, if you remember being in school and you got the syllabus that outlined what you were going to be studying. These first seven verses are like that. You've got the course title, you've got the instructor or the background of the teacher, and then it sets forth the purpose of the course and provides a summary of the central topic. So if you were looking at Proverbs here, what would be either from this first seven verses or from your own recollection, what would be the summary of the book of Proverbs? If you were to boil it down, what does it boil down to? Or I can not.
Wisdom, righteousness, fear.
Okay, wisdom, righteousness, fear. Yeah. Dave?
Wisdom, doing the wise thing doesn't necessarily say doing the right or the wrong thing. Wisdom is a separate thing. Mm. If you don't follow wisdom, kind of like, it doesn't mean you sin, but okay. It might not be a wise thing to do.
Okay. I think you could see that, right? There may be situations where wisdom, where you're trying to make a decision between two things, and it may not be wrong. And without wisdom, you may pick one that's worse, I guess, but not necessarily a sin. So wisdom is maybe a separate category. I think, you know, I would say that all of wisdom is right. In that sense, right? You can't be wise and do something that is wrong or sinful.
So my thought about this, my example of this is like, is eating a Big Mac wrong?
Right.
Well, if you've just run a marathon, it's not long.
Yeah.
If you've just sat on the couch all day watching television, eating that Big Mac is not necessarily wrong.
Yeah.
If you run a marathon,
right.
It may be wise to eat the Big Mac.
It might actually
if you
be
sat
helpful,
on the
right.
couch all day,
yeah.
It may not be wise to eat the Big Mac.
I did hear a pastor say one time, he said, I'm not sure that you can actually pray for God's blessing over fast food. It does make you think a little bit, but maybe after a marathon you can, right? Yeah, no. So wisdom is, kind of a different level of things. But you know, the summary here is you know, Proverbs is about wisdom. The thing that this is aiming us toward, the thing that Proverbs is wanting to inculcate in us, is verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is where it's headed. This is, and this is not a memorize for the test sort of thing. We have to be really careful. We want to, at least, you know, I was one who, you know, was good at kind of getting the information so that I can spit it back out. And wisdom isn't like that. Wisdom is something you can only exercise through experience in life, right? But it's a gift that comes from God. Marla?
I think it says understanding in your life. I think that's knowledge and the understanding is what gives the wisdom.
The knowledge and the understanding are part of it, but I would say the wisdom is taking the knowledge and understanding and being able to apply it, right? And I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. The Proverbs, so I actually was reading this again this week. The Proverbs will say things like, in one verse, answer a fool and he'll be disciplined. And in the very next verse, answer a fool and you'll be a fool too. And you're sitting there saying, which one is it, right? Just give me the formula so I can plug everything in and know whether to answer the fool or not answer. No, it doesn't work that way, right? And this is part of what Proverbs is doing, is not giving us a shortcut. So this is not a life hack. You're not going to find that in Proverbs. Proverbs is meant to slow you down and make you ponder and reflect to discern the time and the moment you're in. A couple more things I want to get to before we wrap up. So hold on to those questions here for a minute. So these first 7 verses, I'm going to read them again. Just unpack a couple things and we'll call it a wrap for today. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You'll notice it's sort of a heaping up and piling up of synonyms and parallels for this. We have the words wisdom, instruction, words of insight, wise dealing, righteousness, justice, equity. I know some people, the word equity may rub you wrong. Don't lose the word equity. It's here in the scriptures. It's ours. Prudence, knowledge, discretion, increase in learning, all these things culminating in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All these things being heaped up. So again, this is different than a natural knowledge. Different than, you know, encompasses knowing the creation, but it's not the same thing as what we can gain simply by our observation of the world. This is a wisdom that comes from God. And for us, as we think of wisdom, wisdom is not so much a thing as wisdom is a person. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. To know him is to know wisdom. And this is why when it comes to our applying wisdom in our own life, we may not know exactly what to do in this case or in that, but we look to Christ and we meditate upon him and his work and his life for that to guide us through. The other thing I wanted to mention One other thing I wanted to mention as well is that wisdom is not a unique biblical genre. We saw this in 1 Kings 4. There are other people who had wise sayings. There were other cultures with wisdom, the wisdom of Egypt it was noted for. So it's not unique to Israel, but the way that it's viewed here is different. So in general, wisdom is viewed as a divine thing, something revealed by the gods through authorities such as the head of the family or the king. With Solomon, we believe that his wisdom taps into something that is more true and deeper, because this is wisdom that comes from the true and living God. Wisdom also does not address society as a whole in order to transform it. Think about the prophets. The prophets of Israel are speaking to sort of transform society by the things they say. Wisdom is not so much like that. Wisdom more is focused on individuals. You might say the prophets are speaking from the top down to change the society. Wisdom is from the bottom up. This is, and in that sense, when you read the Proverbs, read it not so much how does this apply to someone else, or how does this apply to our society. How does this word apply to me? Because if I learn to live by wisdom, who's that going to have an effect on? Everyone around you. And if they learn to live by wisdom, who is that going to have an effect on? Everyone around them, right? This is the way that Proverbs is working. It's not here's a proverb you can apply to this national crisis to fix everything. The proverb is something to be applied in the individual's life. And the last thing I wanted to say, sort of a repeat of what I said earlier, wisdom most often addresses practical knowledge instead of theoretical knowledge. It decides what to do and how to do it and what the consequences will be. This focus on the practical presupposes the unexpressed greater principles reflected in living wisely. So although Proverbs extols divine wisdom itself, it does not contain passages that set forth the theological principles of wisdom. That is, wisdom in Proverbs rests on the prior foundation of the rest of the scriptures, or especially the rest of the Old Testament scriptures that come before it. It doesn't unpack everything that we already know from elsewhere in the scriptures, but it builds on that foundation. So, Luann, you had a hand, and you had a hand, and then we're going to...
Mine was more a comment than a question.
A comment?
When reading through this, it sounds like to be wise, as it's described here, requires patience.
I would say absolutely. Yeah.
That was it.
Okay, absolutely. Have you ever regretted thinking through a question in your own mind? Well, is that the right way to say it? Maybe you have, but in general, I say I would guess that you regret things that you did in haste far more than things that you did upon reflection, right? And that's the sort of reflection that the Proverbs and the wisdom is trying to cultivate in us.
Just as another adding on to that, and actually mentioned it, I talked about it before you read it, is wisdom is like having insight into the nature of things, people, of the world, of God. And so having wisdom, I think, maybe requires having like patience and things like insight.
Yes, yeah. Actually, I would say wisdom is an insight into the nature of things. And when we say nature, it's the belief that actually things are made by a creator who has designed them. So insight into the nature of the world, the things in the world, human beings, God and his ways. We'll just say it this way. I mean, this is not a matter particularly of deep wisdom, but you don't have to know gravity to understand the significance of gravity, right? If you try and buck against nature in that way, I'm going to walk off of the Empire State Building, right? It's not going to work. Because nature is not designed that way. And if we think about this in a really deep way, wisdom is tapping into the created order, but a created order is understood, made by God, and how we live in order our own lives through this. Paul?
Question on inspiration of the scripture.
Yeah.
We established 2 weeks ago that these were gathered
by
the cultures as well. would we say that God inspired the writers of the Egyptians, or would we say that the inspiration was in the gathering itself?
That's a good question. So, I mean, insofar as the Egyptian proverbs that come into the proverbs here, insofar as those are tapping into the order of things, to how things are made by God, even if they don't clearly know him or see him, that is from God in that sense. But I would say we understand it as inspired, as it comes to us as this book of Proverbs, right? Collected together, headed by the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, and that's why we receive it as divine. So, but it's not to say that there aren't, you know, this is not the only repository for some wisdom in the world. So you can find other Proverbs that will help lead you in ways that are good, other insight from other places as well, but this is the inspired wisdom that comes from God. So, Betty.
Reading through the Proverbs,
yeah,
right, many, many times.
Right.
Nothing is new under the sun.
Absolutely not. Right.
They apply how many years ago?
Yeah.
1,000?
No, well, this would have been, yeah, 2,000 years ago, yeah. There are Proverbs that will leave you scratching your head, and you'll say, I don't know quite how this applies. I suspect there were people in Solomon's day who had Proverbs like that. And said, I'm not sure what to do with this one. That's okay. As I said 2 weeks ago, as you're reading through Proverbs, my desire is not that you know, if you read through a chapter a day, that you download all 30 verses from that chapter into your head and perfectly live out and embody that chapter through your week. Zero in on one verse. Okay, I don't know what that one's saying. I'm not sure how to apply that. But what about this one? I kind of see a place in my life for that. And then dwell on that one as you go through the week. Because, God willing, you're going to spend the rest of your life reading through and studying the Proverbs. So there's not a rush to get every proverb at every moment. But take one and dwell on it. All right,
you said a couple weeks ago, look for blessings,
yes,
and the challenge.
The blessings and the challenge.
Right. Yes.
Absolutely. All right, we're going to close with prayer, and we'll pick up with the rest of chapter 1 next week. We will move a little faster. Again, I'm not guaranteeing a thorough in-depth of every problem, but we'll hit some of the highlights in the next few weeks. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give to us the wisdom that comes down from above. You know we need it. You know better than we do how desperately we need that wisdom. So for Christ's sake, grant it. And grant that we may so order our lives and lead them in community with others and in the responsibilities that you've given us, that we may embody that wisdom and so point to you. We pray this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Go in peace.